Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you have been with us so far during this service. We ask now that you will draw especially close to each and every one as we open your word, your words of life. May you speak through me, your humble servant, Lord. May the words that are spoken come from your throne of grace and not from myself. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Our sermon title is God of New Beginnings. God of New Beginnings. And I don't know if that picture is up there, but it's not supposed to be if it is. I was in a Bible store a number of years back. I think it was the Pentecostal Book and Bible Store on Elton Town there. And they were playing in the background, He's the God of Second Chances. Ever hear that song? He's the God of Second Chances. And, you know, at first it sounds pretty good. How many of us have appreciated a second chance at some time in our lives? I know I have appreciated second chances many times in my life, and some I would rather even not talk about. But the more I ponder that promising phrase that Jesus is the God of second chances, the less adequate the phrase expressed the infinite depth of God's grace and mercy. For some reason, it just doesn't seem to say enough. For example, some describe Jesus Christ as a good and compassionate man. He's described as a wise teacher. He's also described as a healer and a worker of miracles. Well, all those things are true, but those descriptive terms don't go far enough. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Lord of all creation. And some describe, and going on, how about the Bible? Some describe the Bible as a good book. The good book. Well, that's true too. But that doesn't go far enough. The Bible is the living word of God. It's the living words of life for us. And in a similar way, as I thought about that song again, it expresses a wonderful hope. But it just doesn't go far enough in describing of who God really is. He doesn't just give you another chance to get it right, struggling on your own, hoping somehow to succeed this time. He creates for you, Jesus creates for you a new life. He creates for you a new creation, and then he works with you and in you and through you to complete his plans for your life. Now, you can't ask for any more than that, can you? You just can't. Because you can't save yourself. And all I can say is amen to that. You can't save yourself. He's not just the God of second chances. He's the God of new beginnings. And traditionally, I guess I can use that word, traditionally, this time of year, we reflect on, as Selena and Jenna mentioned up here in Children's Store, we reflect on the past year, the good things of the past year, the not so good things of the past year. And we would like to carry forward those good things into the new year and perhaps make some changes. So if we're in the process of changes, then it's only God that can get you through those changes. Ever hear of those people who make those New Year's resolutions? Strong. They're going to make those New Year. They're going to give up smoking. They're going to give up some bad habit. And some people last a couple hours. Some people last a couple of days. Maybe a few weeks, at the most a few months, but usually it always fails miserably. And it's good intentions. That's not a bad thing, is it? Absolutely it's not. But I'd like to go through the Bible, and we're going to walk through the Bible for a number of texts here, and then I'm going to speak on a personal level of my experience. Okay? So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 1. So some of these I'm going to go through fairly quickly, and some I'm going to take a little bit more time on. So if you're in the habit of writing down Bible verses, please do so. But if not, you can get them later on the video or my notes as well. So Genesis chapter 1 starts off with, in the beginning. And then in chapter 1 verse 31, it says, it was very good. There's a lot in between there. In the beginning, and it was very good. So, in the beginning, God created all things, and it was very good. And it couldn't be anything but very good, because it came from the Master's hand. But then as we move forward in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 and 6, 7, and 8, let me isolate a few of those things. Genesis 3 is a story of the fall of Adam and Eve, and into sin. Chapter 4 defines Cain and Abel. Now, we know that story didn't end very well either, right? Cain was very jealous of Abel because Abel was righteous, and Cain didn't like that, and so he killed his brother. I'm just putting this in my own words. Verse 6, 7, and 8, we have the story of the flood. And, of course, the story of the flood, well, that was a number of years after Cain and Abel. God looked upon the land, and all he saw was wickedness. He saw wickedness. And, of course, when you look at the world around us today, what do you see? A lot of wickedness. So he saw wickedness that prevailed. That's all you could ever see. That's all he saw. But he had a righteous man there, and that righteous man was Noah. Noah followed God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Of course, this is after the flood. They told Noah and his sons to go and populate the earth again. But why did God bless Noah and his sons? To put it simply, Noah loved God and he obeyed him. Did Noah obey the commandments of God? Amen. Did he have the faith of Jesus? Amen, he did. So continuing in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, and then down to 15 and 17, the Bible says this, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And verse 15, "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant." Let me stop there. Everlasting covenant. What did we talk about in Sabbath school this morning? The everlasting gospel. Can the two be related? They absolutely are. Everlasting covenant, everlasting gospel, between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. "And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." So the rainbow was God's covenant with man that represented a new beginning and a promise that would never fail. And we know today that man has tried to take that rainbow and convert it into meaning something else. You understand what I'm trying to say? I hope you do. The rainbow that is defined by man has nothing to do with God's rainbow in the sky. And we need to understand that. God's rainbow is God's covenant with men and women and children. Moving over to Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. Exodus 12, 41 says this, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the house of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So all those Israelites, they were in bondage for over 400 years, and God released them from that bondage, and they went on a journey. It was a new beginning for them, right? It was a new beginning. So we're talking about new beginnings. I'm going to go through a number of new beginnings here in the Bible. What about Joshua? Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of" where? In the midst of the Jordan River. "And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." So they came to the riverbank of Jordan, flowing with water, and what happened? God split it apart, like the Red Sea, and they walked through dry ground. And then they went on their way rejoicing because it was actually a new beginning for them. It was a new beginning for Joshua. It was a new beginning for Caleb. And it was a new generation of Israelites that had a new beginning. Right? A new generation of Israelites. How about we turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 31. 2 Chronicles 34, 31, and we're going to be reading a little bit about King Josiah. I say Josiah, some say Josiah. Second Chronicles 34:31 says this, "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant," there's that word covenant again, "before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book." So King Josiah renews the covenant in the presence of the Lord. It's interesting here that the words are said to keep his commandments. Here is what? The patience of the saints? Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here it is. Keep his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul. All right? And his testimonies. So there it is again. It's reiterated for us there. A new beginning. And of course, we won't go onto all the texts about Nehemiah, but you can review it in Nehemiah chapter 2 and chapter 8 and 9 and 12. We won't turn there, but I just want to summarize. This was the beginning of a what? A rebuilding process. A rebuilding process. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly and read it aloud from daybreak till noon. Let some well-meaning preachers try to do that these days, right? Don't think it'll go over too well. And the people listened attentively and wept and repented. There was great joy. There was weeping. There was repentance. But there was amazing joy. And that was a new beginning. Let's move on over to the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. I'm just going through a number of verses here talking about new beginnings. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Of course, that was referring to the birth of Jesus. Good news, great joy, great joy. Although, when Jesus was born, it was hardly noticed, right? It was hardly noticed. Now, it was noticed by the shepherds and the wise men and the animals, that's right, but and the angels. But for mankind, it was hardly noticed. But it's good news, nevertheless, wonderful good news for each and every one of us. The fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. It was this promise of the Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for so long. And yet, what happened? They rejected it, right? Moving on over to continuing Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and what happens here? Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And that's, of course, as Jesus grew, he increased in wisdom and in stature. And then moving over to Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus speaking in the sanctuary where he is reading from the book Isaiah about the coming Messiah, and then stated in verse 21, "This day in this scripture is fulfilled in your ears," talking about the Messiah. Well, that didn't go over very well, did it? That didn't go over very well because what happened? They literally wanted to stone him for saying that, you know, this was fulfilled. He was the Messiah. But yet, it was still a new beginning. It was a new beginning, a new dispensation, as it were, that Jesus had come and fulfilled that promise and was going to move forward in the scriptures that were outlaid about him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And it says here, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." A man with leprosy touched and made clean. You think that was a new beginning for him? Boy, was it ever. It was an amazing new beginning for him because guess what? Leprosy was basically a death sentence to anyone who received it back then. And also, even between the point of leprosy and death, it was shunning. So they didn't really have a good existence at all. So Jesus gave him a new beginning. In Mark 5, we find a man once possessed and tortured by demons. And now he's sitting there dressed and in his right mind. That's a new beginning. Jesus cast legion out of this man, cast the devil out of this man. This man was going around cutting himself, throwing himself on rocks and foaming at the mouth and just totally out of control and totally possessed by Satan. And yet, in this particular, in Mark chapter 5, we find him sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Do you think he was rejoicing? Boy, that man was rejoicing. He had a whole new life. He had a whole new outlook on life. And it's all because of Jesus. And that's what I've been saying the last couple of years. You know, everything is about Jesus. John, you mentioned it in Sabbath school class. It's all about Jesus. And in Mark 5:34, we find a woman suffering for 12 years with an issue of blood. And Jesus told her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So here this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Basically, another person who was shunned, the population of that day would look at her as being unclean. And Jesus actually healed her of this demise and freed her, and she no longer suffered from this issue of blood. A new beginning for this woman. And you think this woman went on her way rejoicing? You think this woman went on her way sharing all around her what wonderful thing happened to her? Amen. Well, let's go over to John chapter 8. And I'm not going to read all of the references, but John 8, 3 to 11, we find a woman taken in the very act of adultery and then is reassured by Jesus, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, a lot of people skim over this text and say, well, this woman was caught in adultery and Jesus, said, "Go and sin no more." But yet, you know, it's never mentioned about the man that was in adultery with this woman too. But that was the case, right? Had to be. So anyway, Jesus said they were going to stone her. They were going to stone her for her sins. Jesus wrote in the sand the sins of those people. That's what we understand. And they walked away. They couldn't say anything because Jesus told them exactly the hypocrites that they were. And they went on their way. And Jesus, this woman was waiting to be stoned. And Jesus said, "Daughter, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." But that was the key phrase there. Go and sin no more. Don't continue partaking what you are partaking in. And did you think she went on her way rejoicing? Amen. Facing death one minute and then eternal life the other. What an amazing thing to behold, you know. A new beginning for her. How about Luke 22:20? Jesus establishes a new covenant with which represents his ultimate sacrifice. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" So here Jesus is giving us, his brothers and sisters, his followers, a new covenant to commemorate every so often during the year of his death and his suffering and his resurrection in the cup of the wine. And we understand that to be grape juice. So was that good news? It's really good news when it comes to us understanding what Jesus did for us, you know, that he died for us. He gave us a new beginning. Without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we would not have a new beginning. We would be eternally lost, right? How about, we can't forget Luke 24:1-7. It tells the story of the resurrection. The tomb is empty. Now, that's really good news. We talk about the death of Jesus, but we can't stop there. If Jesus stayed in the tomb, it wouldn't mean anything either. But yes, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty forever because Jesus was victor over death. And that, friends, is really good news for us today because we can have that victory as well. And only through Jesus. And the risen Savior opens to his followers that they are to preach repentance and forgiveness to be preached to all nations beginning at New Jerusalem. So he has given us a witness to carry forward, that we are to share the good news, the everlasting gospel, to those around us so that other people will know about this amazing sacrifice, this amazing sacrifice that was given to each and every one of us, a new beginning. That's the only way we can have a new beginning. And of course, the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2, shares the good news about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, how God's Spirit moved upon the followers of Jesus, and they were emboldened to preach the everlasting gospel. And we need to do a sermon about the everlasting gospel. Those two words are coming up a lot these days, the everlasting gospel. But the good news of God's Holy Spirit and Pentecost, what happened at Pentecost? Well, what were they doing up in that room? Well, they were praying. and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they all understood quite clearly what their mission was. But we can't stop there, because we got to talk about Peter a little bit here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says this: "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, we understand this to be what? The blessed hope. This is the blessed hope that we have, that there will be a new heavens, that there will be a new earth, that there will dwell righteousness there, that Jesus coming a second time to take his people home, that we can live in that eternal righteousness, and that is the blessed hope. Let me backtrack a little bit. So Peter had forsaken Jesus when Jesus was taken prisoner, as it were, and he denied Jesus three times. And what happened when Jesus was on the shoreside there? What did he say to Peter? He said, "Go, feed my lambs. Go, feed my sheep. Go, feed my lambs." And Peter understood quite well that Jesus had forgiven him. You think Peter went on his way rejoicing after that? Jesus may have been humbled, but he had a whole new outlook on life, a whole new outlook on life, on the Christian life. We think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We often read this text at baptisms, and rightly so. Because when you're baptized, what happens in baptism? What does that symbolize? Well, you're standing there in the waters of baptism. You go under the water. So what's happening there? What's that? Death to the old man, right? And then you're coming up. What does that represent? New life, new life in Christ. And old things are passed away. You no longer look at the old man. You're looking forward now. You're looking forward to a life in Christ. The old is gone. The new is come. John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." That's a new birth. Nicodemus was searching. He was searching for answers, because he knew there was something missing. He knew there was something missing in the whole religious understanding of things when it comes to the Pharisees. He knew there was something missing. And Jesus tells him, "You must be born again, brother. You must be born again." Nicodemus went on his way. He had to ponder those things. And ultimately, Nicodemus followed Jesus. Amen? That was a new birth, a new beginning for Nicodemus. And we already talked about Peter denying Jesus. And Peter is restored by Jesus. How about this one? 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. So if we confess our sins to God and we believe that Jesus hears our true repentant confession and that he restores us, that he forgives us, he casts those sins into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again, then he is in the business of cleansing us. And that's a wonderful thing. And that there is a new beginning as well. And that's something that's freely given, freely offered, and that's free is freely given to each and every one of us here and everyone watching online. And, of course, we'll close with this one, Bible text. Revelation 21 tells us of a new heaven and a new earth. So a new heaven and a new earth. Well, we look around this whole world, and some of us have lived in this earth longer than others. But even young people can realize, during the children's story, you know, they talked about, you know, spending more time looking up Bible texts or reading Bible videos or things instead of TikTok and Facebook and all that. But these things, that's the reason why that was brought up. Why was it brought up? Because they understand that these things take away from Jesus, you know, generally speaking. So this is something that is in this world. But in the new earth, made new, we will be in the very presence of Jesus. We won't be worried about Facebook. We won't be worried about TikTok or YouTube or anything. We'll be in the presence of Jesus. And we need to take more time while we're here on this earth to be in the presence of Jesus. Amen? So, we'll stop there and get Selena to put that picture up there. And I'm going to relay a few things. It's not in my notes or anything. It's just straight from the top of my head here. So let me know when you see that picture, and then we'll go from there. See it? Okay, so what do you see? A big old blue bin full of garbage, right? So we talked about being out with the old, in with the new. So any of you might, you know me, but you may not know this. So my family knows me quite well. And so this bin defines a lot of things. And I see John shaking his head, but it does define a lot of things, and it's, I can't go into all of it, but I will say this. So as you know, Stephanie died a couple of years ago, and so within that time frame and today, I met my beautiful wife, Pearl, and my life has been forever changed since that day. And so now we're into a new home that Selena mentioned in Bay Roberts. So we're only, whereas we were 45 minutes away from the church, now we're 5 minutes, not even that probably. And what a change that makes, just being a few minutes from the church. I remember when I first moved here, and I moved to Hearts Delight, that was in 2011. I remember coming to church for the first time. I think it was first or second week, and Romina came over to me and she said, "You're living in the area?" I said, "No, I'm living in Hearts Delight." "Why on earth would you move to Hearts Delight?" Right? It sounds just like Rowena, doesn't it? "Why on earth would you move to Hearts Delight?" It's true, right? Because she sees that, you know, if you're closer to the church, you can be more involved and things like that. And I understood that. So, but now that I spent basically 11 years in Hearts Delight, when we moved to Bay Roberts, boy, was it ever an eye opener, because we got a nice place there and we're close to the church and things are it's just easier, you know, after so long, especially when you're involved. So anyway, we moved to Bay Roberts, and so now we had the task of going back to Hearts Delight and getting, clearing that up and selling it. And it hasn't sold yet because we're still working on it. And as you can see from this bin, there's a lot of work to do. Now, I'm going to go into something personal here that I don't think too many people know. But when we started going through the place in there, I had a really hard time. I had an extremely hard time. Pearl knows this very well. She can read me like a book. But I had accumulated a lot of stuff. You can see that. A lot of stuff. Hoarding, right? Back in the day, what, there's another word for hoarding. What was it? Pack rat, right? Yeah. I've got to keep that because I might need it someday, right? Or as memories, things like that. And, now I'm not the type of hoarder that you got to open the door and crawl in through the house type of thing, but, I just don't want to get rid of anything. And so when we got to the house and we realized we were going to make some trips to the dump in Cavendish, and we realized there's no way in this earth that it'll take too much time, just too much work. So we end up getting this bin, and so Pearl was supervising the move down there, and she could see how hard I was in throwing stuff out. You know, it was a real challenge. It was really a heart-wrenching thing. So anyway, but at the end of it, I realized, you know, what's most important in life? Is it that stuff there? It's not, is it? It's really not. Pearl mentioned a number of times about it's memories. You're not going to throw out your memories. And that is the truth. You're not ever going to throw out memories and keep a few things, you know. But at the end of the day, I decided that it had to go. And it did. And we still got some work to do at that house. But I shed a few tears over that, believe it or not. It was just hard. It was a lot of history there. It was really hard. But overall and through it all, I recognize that God has given me a new life. He's given me new opportunities, a new hope, a new direction. And Pearl is a big part of that, a major part of that. And I'll talk a little bit about Stephanie now. And Stephanie was my wife who passed away. And as Jane has already said on a number of occasions at our wedding and other times, that Stephanie would want me to move on. She wanted me to move on. And Jane told Stephanie in palliative care about Pearl, because Stephanie had a list. You know about the list, right? You heard about the list? She had a list of ladies, potential ladies that I might be interested in, you know? And Jane looked through the list and he said, "Boy, none of them are going to do it, you know, whoever they are, right?" But she thought of Pearl. And God moved in miraculous ways. New beginnings for our family. So we're in Bay Roberts, and we have a new life, a new outlook on things. And I just went through all those Bible texts because I wanted to relay to you that all the characters in the Bible, they had an opportunity for new beginnings. And some took it, some didn't, you know. But at the end of the day, what is it all about? It's all about Jesus. And let's not get caught up in the material things of this world. It's so easy to do. It really is. And that hasn't been carted away yet, but it will be soon. And I'll probably take a video of them taking that away. I don't know. But at the end of the day, it doesn't mean anything. Because, you know, I often said to Pearl after we got all that junk away, and I look at the house now, it's empty, pretty much. But it's a shell. It's a shell. Like no one lives there anymore. And you know what a house is like. Ever been in a house that hasn't been lived in for a while? You know, there's a smell to it or a staleness to it or what. There's no air moving around, I guess. But it's just a shell. That's all it is. There's no one living there, and it's like, in some ways, a church building, right? If you people weren't here today, what would it really mean? I mean, this is a sanctuary. I understand that part of it. But really, without the people, what does it mean? Jesus is bringing you here for a reason, so that you can know him, that he can reach out to you in his love. That's what this place is for. And that's what homes are for. That's what family homes are for, that love will be shared. Memories will be partake of, you know, family dinners, get-togethers. You know, I remember, I'll stop here now, but talking about family get-togethers, and when myself and Pearl got together, Pearl is big on family get-togethers, like getting together for suppers and dinners and things like that. And we were sat around the table one time, and I don't know if it was Selena or Jenna or Eric, I'm not sure what, someone said, we don't get together very often. Said, as family, get-togethers, as goals. But we understand now that that's important. That's important, you know. Family is important. That's why Jesus put families together, and to create memories and to recognize that Jesus is the center of all families, and for new beginnings. So I'm going to leave that the way it is. Now you know a little bit more about me, how much of a hoarder I am. But the hoarder days are over. Because, you know why? Because Pearl won't allow it. That's the end of my hoarding days, but which is a good thing. I think the girls are happy that I won't be hoarding anymore. I don't know. So if you want to look a little deeper about hoarding, why do people hoard? That's a very deep question. You know, we sort of get a smile on our face, but it's a very deep question of why people keep things. I won't answer that today, but I'll tell you this. There is a definite spiritual connotation to that. It's something that I had to recognize in my life, something that was lacking. Once you get rid of all that stuff and I remember sitting at my office, my desk in the old house, and I was surrounded by stuff. It's a symptom of something, a spiritual malady. It really is. So keep that in mind. If you're starting to hoard stuff around, get rid of it Get your mind free and clear so that you can be more open to the Spirit's calling in your life. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to reach 2024 in a few days, and I do pray that each and every one of us will be committed to serving God, to examining their lives, and to see if there's any changes that need to be made. But if you're going to make a New Year's resolution, do it in the name of Jesus. Do it in the name of Jesus, because He will see you through. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for our time together. And as we close out this year, 2023, we recognize there has been so much going on in this world that, you know, we talked about in Sabbath school about Babylon has fallen, has fallen. Well, I guarantee you, Babylon is fallen. And it's proven all around us as we look out our doors and as we look at our news. A thankful Father that you're soon coming to take your people home, because we need to be in the kingdom made new, Lord. And I know that's where you designed us to be. So help us to live our lives according to your perfect will. Help us to be focused on our relationship with you in the coming year. And Lord, give us that deep desire. As some of us who have been in the faith for years, help us to have that first love, Lord, that first deep desire to search the scriptures as for hidden treasure, as to serve you with the passion that may have been failing as of late. Thank you, Father, for our time together, and may we go on our way rejoicing that we have been in the presence of Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.